Bibles and be turning to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where our text this evening will come from. Before we get started, I'd like to make a couple of personal comments. First of all, in order to get through the lesson this evening, especially after following the lesson this morning, I'm really going to have to work on that humility that Jeff talked about. Please bear with me if I'm not nearly to that caliber that that lesson was this morning. I want to say a big thank you to everyone here. It was certainly an encouragement to be here this morning. Great crowd this morning. It's roughly about a month before we make our move to Dallas. Finally, after about 7 months of being back and forth. It's really been an encouragement to be here. I look around and I see a lot of great promise with the group here. We talked in the men's business meeting two months ago that we need to start working on developing leadership for the congregation here. And I'm reminded of what Paul told Titus to set in order the things that are lacking. And as I look around, I don't know every single person here personally like I probably should, but I see we've got the potential. Whether or not we've got the men here that are qualified right now to take on those roles, I don't know. But I see the potential for working towards that in the very near future. I see a lot of active brethren. I'm impressed, you know, with Brandon trying to get the group together to have singings at his house. A lot of teaching going on, various Bible classes, and I think that's a good thing. And I see brethren here that are well known in the community that can certainly teach others and to be that shining light in the community, and I appreciate that. And so I want to say a big thank you for that. We were gone last week helping my cousins move into their house. Thankfully, the twins got to go home last week, and I think that that wouldn't have happened if it weren't for prayers of many people and prayers especially from here. And I'm reminded that passage, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I think that's a living testament to that passage. So I want to thank you for that as well. This past week, there's been a lot of news about the Boston Marathon. Obviously, because of the unfortunate events that happened last year with the bombings, a lot of people were hurt. Some people were killed, unfortunately. The winner this year of the Boston Marathon was an American, Meb Keflezighi. And I'm sure I just butchered that last name, so you can look it up on Google and figure out how to pronounce that. One with a time of 2 hours and 8 minutes, and let me put that into perspective. He averaged running a mile every 4 minutes and 55 seconds. I can't even put together 1 mile at 4 minutes and 55 seconds, much less 26. You know, I'm too fat for that. You know, I mean, you know, that just blows my mind away that anyone can do that. That's not human, I don't think. Couple that with the fact that he is nearly 38 years old. Couple that with the fact that he's persevered through a broken hip. Couple that with the fact that he's the first American to win that race since 1983. And let me put this into perspective. Jeff, you're just married. This is a bad example, so don't follow this. Today is Sarah's 31st birthday, and you should never tell your wife's age. At best, she was a few months old the last time an American won the Boston Marathon, at best. That's a pretty big feat. And so as I was looking through my Facebook feed and I was thinking about what to preach on, I had another topic in mind, so I changed my mind this week after reading this. And I got to thinking about that passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So because I am not a very creative person, I've titled the lesson, Lessons from the Boston Marathon. And so what I've done is I've just taken a couple of stories of people who ran the marathon this year and kind of taken their stories and applied them to our race as a Christian. And so hopefully as we go through this, you'll gain something from it. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Hopefully we'll learn how we can be better marathoners, if you will, through our endeavor as Christians. The picture you see up on the screen is a picture of Dick and Rick Hoyt. Their story is one that, to me, is a very impressive story. You see, Rick Hoyt, the gentleman in the wheelchair, suffers from cerebral palsy. And his father, Dick, who is 73, pushes him in the wheelchair. 32 marathons, some Ironmans, various other races, he has pushed, pulled, dragged his son all those many miles. This last year, at the age of 73, he ran his last Boston Marathon. Last year was supposed to be the year that they retired, but they fell short about a mile from the finish line when the bombs went off, and so they decided they'd come back this year to finish it. And so the lesson that I get from reading their story is that we need to, before we even start out on our race as Christians, is we need to put aside the excuses. How many of us have all these excuses about why we can't do something? Having run a couple of half marathons myself, I think back on all those people that say, I can't do that. Oh, I don't know how you do that. There's no way I could ever do that. You know, and everyone has their own excuse for not doing it, whether or not they don't want to put in the time, whether or not they don't want to put in the effort, whether or not they just feel there's some physical ailment that prevents them from doing it. Everyone has their own reason. But you know, as Christians, and as I talk to people who aren't Christians and talk to them, they've got their own set of excuses too, you know, about why they aren't doing what they're supposed to. I'm reminded of that parable in Luke chapter 14, the parable of the dinner. And if you want to turn over there, I'll summarize it. I encourage you to read it on your own because it's a fairly lengthy reading, but beginning in verse 16, Jesus tells this parable, and Jesus tells a parable of a person who puts together a big dinner feast and invites a lot of people to it. But those people start having a bunch of excuses about why they can't attend. One person says, I bought land and I need to go tend to it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to buy something, I'm going to do a little bit of due diligence beforehand, not after the fact. Kind of amazes me on the level of excuse. Another person says, I've got oxen and I need to go test them out. I just bought some new oxen and I better go test them out. Do you buy a car without test driving it? I don't quite get it. Another one says, I've just married a wife and I've got to go tend to family duties. What's your excuse? What's your excuse for not doing what you should as a Christian? What's your excuse for not becoming a Christian? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, what's your excuse? And think about it. What kind of weight, what kind of water will that hold with God in the judgment day? I'm reminded of a couple of excuses that I've heard over the years. I don't understand enough to become a Christian. I don't understand the Bible. It doesn't make sense to me. To that I say, neither do I. Neither do I. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 to me really drives this point home and reminds me that there's no way I'm ever going to understand everything. And to a certain extent, I've got to rely on faith. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that right there tells us that we're not ever going to understand every aspect of God. We're not going to understand every aspect of the Bible. But I believe God gives us enough cognition, enough intuition to be able to read His Word, gives it to us simply enough that we can understand what we need to in order to obey God and to be pleasing to Him. I'm too busy. Ever heard that? Or I'll do it later. You know, when it's a more convenient time to me. That's another excuse that I hear. And then I'm reminded of what the word is written for us in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed next week. We're not guaranteed next year. We're not guaranteed next hour. Why live on that excuse? Why take our chance? Why take that gamble? I've tried, but I've failed. And to that I say, so is everyone here at some point in time, have we not? We've tried to be pleasing to God, and at some point we've stumbled, we've made a mistake, we've sinned, we've done what we shouldn't have done. But you know what? Everyone sitting here has. That's why we're here tonight. James chapter 4, the last part of verse 2, brings some clarity to that point. James chapter 4 and the last part of verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know what? If we fail, maybe we need to spend a little more time asking. Maybe we need to spend a little more time praying. Maybe we need to spend a little more time reading God's Word. And we might be able to overcome that excuse. To run a marathon, it takes some training. It takes getting up early in the morning, going out for long runs. It takes overcoming some pain, some injury, some discomfort. It takes some dedication. Much as our journey as a Christian. That's a picture of our winner this year crossing the finish line of the Boston Marathon. The Hebrew writer in verse 1 of our text of chapter 12 reminds us of this. He tells us to lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run. Training involves putting aside some things that we don't need. In my case, a little extra weight. That McDonald's Happy Meal or Big Mac or whatever I want. You can't have that if you're going to train for a marathon. And so as a Christian, it involves having the proper nutrition. Proper nutrition as a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, if you'll turn there. We'll actually begin in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's the junk food for Christians. We don't need it. That gets in our way. But a good diet consists of, like newborn babes, beginning in verse 2, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you had tasted the kindness of the Lord. So we need to spend some time. We need to spend some time reading. We need to spend some time in study of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 adds another aspect to it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. You know, we start out as needing some milk as we read in 1 Peter. And you know, if you've ever started any sort of a diet, you know that probably the worst thing to do is make radical changes in your diet right away. You feel horrible and you start having those cravings, but it takes a little steps along the way. And so we don't just stop with having milk. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So at some point we have to start taking our diet and moving a little farther down the road with it, becoming more advanced. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we have men's classes, ladies' classes. We come Sunday morning early and we have Bible study. We have Wednesday evening Bible study so that we can progress beyond just needing that milk and to get into the meat. Also, when you train, it's all about figuring out what's comfortable to run in. If you've ever run and had uncomfortable clothes on, you realize that every step, every few feet, every mile that you put on is absolutely miserable if you're wearing uncomfortable clothes. I'll tell you, the first half marathon we ran, I was uncomfortable as could be. I was, after about mile four, I was getting a blister. And tell you what, if you've got a blister and you're running, you're going to feel every single step. And that blister is going to feel like it is the size of your foot by the time you are done. And so Jeremiah spoke on attire a couple weeks ago, and I don't plan on spending a whole lot of time on it. You know, obviously, you know, I think after listening to that lesson, we all have a good idea that we need to be modest, we need to, you know, and be cautious about what we wear. But might I suggest, brethren, that we need to take it a step further and ask ourselves, what kind of attire are we wearing to worship services? I'm not one that says you have to wear a suit and tie and dress to the nines. But I do think to a certain extent we need to dress to the level of who we're coming to worship. And we need to be cautious. If we're coming too relaxed, I think that can be a slippery slope. And we need to come with the level of respect that we are worshiping God Almighty. And we need to show that to a certain extent. I think the Bible kind of gives us an illustration of this in John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 7 is where we can turn to and maybe get a little bit of an indication on what I'm trying to convey here. This is shortly after Jesus was resurrected and raised from the dead. And some of his apostles were out fishing. They were out working. And Jesus appeared before them. And at that time, the apostles didn't quite recognize him. They didn't realize who it was, but Jesus revealed it to them through a work. And in verse 7, we see the actions once Simon Peter realized who it was. Says, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Why did he do that? Why did he go put on another garment? You know, here he is, he's working, he's laboring, he's doing whatever to earn a living. But when he realized that it was the Lord in his presence, he took the necessary steps to show respect and put on garments to be as respectable as he could. And so might I suggest that when we come to worship services, might I suggest that we just give a little bit of thought about how we come and we dress. Let me also say that part of training is overcoming your critics. Overcoming your critics. Those people who would like to bring you down. Those people who say, "Yeah, there's no way you can do that." You know, as I mentioned, our winner this year was 38, Most people have said he's too old to win. He suffered from a broken hip and said, oh, he's never going to come back from that injury. In fact, I read an article this week that most of the favorites to win the race, pretty much once he got out front, they just let him go. They didn't try and catch him because they figured he'd fade somewhere along the way and they'd catch up with him. In fact, I read another article that said, you know, typically when he enters a race, there's no fewer than a dozen people that have times faster than he had. And so, certainly a lot of critics as far as his capabilities and whether or not he could actually succeed. And I'm reminded of Acts chapter 9. This is shortly after Saul's conversion. And I'm reminded of what Saul had to overcome after he was converted and began preaching. You can look in verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. So you see, his own brethren were upset with him that he did a 180. His friends, his colleagues, his co-workers all had their criticisms towards him. But it didn't just stop there. We read a little later on that not only just the Jews, but we see he also had to overcome concerns and criticisms of his own Christians. In verse 26, we read that when he came to Jerusalem, the brethren there had doubts. They had doubts about whether or not he was for real. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So he had to overcome Christian critics. You know, and isn't that what we have to do sometimes? You know, maybe when we obey the gospel, our family's not too happy about it. You know, perhaps our family isn't Christians. They have doubts about why you would do such a thing. You know, maybe it's our own brethren that have doubts about our capabilities to take on a responsibility. But at some time we have to overcome that. And as we talked about in our class this morning, training actually involves getting out and getting to work. It involves putting some miles on the road, so to speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Pay attention to verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So it actually gets out. It involves getting out. It gets out running, going through some discomfort so that you can succeed in the end. That's part of training. And much as the way of being a Christian. It also involves endurance. If you notice back in our text in Hebrews chapter 12, endurance is used a couple of times. In verse 1, the writer of Hebrews refers to it as running with endurance the race that is set before us. Comparing that to Jesus Christ in verse 12, before him endured the cross. And so Christianity is all about enduring. Picture on the screen is of a lady named Julie Windsor. All of 3'9", running the Boston Marathon. Finished it. What's amazing about that is you know, she's what we would refer to as a dwarf. And one of the problems that they deal with is a lot of pain. Back pain, joint pain. That's one of the unfortunate side effects of that malformity. And she endured a good bit of it during the race. In fact, she was one that ran last year as a goal that she has set for herself, and fell short and decided she had to come back this year and finish what she started. Had to stop several times, stretch things out. Things were hurting, but she persevered and got through it and finished the race. And so I'm reminded of our race as a Christian. It's all about enduring things. It involves enduring ridicule throughout our race as a Christian. A few pages back in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 31. The writer in this section of Hebrews is kind of comparing and contrasting Christ and judgment. And you'd be starting in verse 31 with that statement we all probably remember. It says, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then he goes on in verse 32, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you did what? You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." You know, and as we look through society today and we see what's going on in our country, certainly there's a lot to be concerned about. You read stories of Christians being persecuted for their stand for the truth, and for their stand for morality and speaking out against things such as homosexuality and marriage and divorce and remarriage and several of those other topics that are seem to just be, as for lack of a better term, a hot button topic in today's society. That's ridicule. Christians are ridiculed on a daily basis. Thankfully, up to this point, I don't know that we've ever experienced anything to the extent that the brethren during the first century experienced of property seizure and being arrested and beaten and scourged and stoned and left for dead, that many of the apostles suffered, and many of the brethren in Revelation that we read about. You know, we just finished studying the book of Revelation, and through that book we pretty much decided that the topic was that it was overcoming evil. Christ and his saints overcoming evil, being victorious for all time. And this was in face of some of the worst persecution in recorded history. You know, you read some of the secular works of that time, and Christians were beaten. They were sewn up, used to light the streets. Just horrible times. But you know what John wrote? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life." I'm reminded of what's written for us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul, writing to the Galatian brethren, says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't grow weary. Endure. Keep doing what you're supposed to do and make it through to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so I ask you, have we endured anything that we just can't overcome? Perhaps if we put in the training, perhaps if we put aside the excuses, we'll be able to endure. So that's lesson number three that I suggest that we can get from the Boston Marathon. Picture on the screen is of a runner who collapsed, couldn't go any further at mile 26. And if you know anything about running, a marathon is 26.2 miles. He couldn't go any further. About 5 miles from the end of the race, runners usually experience what they call hitting the wall. Their glycogen levels are so depleted, it is literally a struggle to keep going. That's why it's so difficult. In fact, as the story goes, how the marathon got started, it was actually a city in Greece named Marathon, and they sent a runner after a battle to the capital city to tell them of the defeat over their enemy. And so the leader of that town sent their fastest, most skilled runner, and it was roughly about 26 miles there. When he got there, he collapsed and died, as the story goes. And so this runner, he made it 26 miles. If he didn't cross that finish line, he wasn't getting anything. He was going to get a big DNF, did not finish on his scorecard. But as you see, some runners who were doing a little bit better, I'm not sure how much better at that point, picked him up and carried him. And this is a picture that's going all through Facebook and the internet. They helped carry him, get him up, get him going, provide a little bit of encouragement so that he could eventually cross the finish line on his own. And brethren, dare I suggest that we are much like the collapsed runner at many times in our lives. We just need someone to help pick us up and encourage us along, whatever challenges, whatever troubles we're dealing with. Maybe it's family issues, maybe it's problems at work, maybe it's financial issues, maybe it's health issues. Sometimes we just need brethren to step up, pick us up, and carry us along. And dare I suggest, sometimes, brethren, we do a poor job of that. You know, when you see people struggling, well, that's their own trouble. Let's let them be. Someone comes forward and says they need help. We just, thanks for coming forward, thinking about you, praying for you, and then we don't do anything. Isn't that sometimes, unfortunately, our attitude? And so let me suggest that sometimes what we need to do is that we need to be on the lookout for ways that we can encourage brethren. The Hebrew writer back in our text even suggests this. Back in beginning of verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Who's those cloud of witnesses that he's talking about? If you notice, the chapter starts out with that word, therefore. When you see that, typically it's linking something prior to that. You turn a page or two back in your Bible, and you see that the Hebrew writer just finished a discussion about all those what we would typically refer to as the heroes of faith. We read about Noah. We read about Abraham. Can't those give us great encouragement? Think about the story of Noah. Never rained before in the history of earth. And here he is building a boat, a big ark, and telling everyone that it's going to start raining, going to flood. Think about the ridicule. Think about all of that. Can't that give us a little bit of encouragement that if he was able to persevere through that, we can too? Think about Abraham. All the challenges, all the troubles he went through. Thought one of his sons was killed. Went through famine. Had to leave home. Almost had to kill a son. And he was able to persevere, remain faithful. Can't we learn something from that? We read that the stories in the Old Testament are there for our learning. They're there for our encouragement. So might I suggest that Maybe every now and then we need to pick up our Old Testaments. We need to turn there. We need to read some of those stories and see if we can't get some encouragement from that. We read in Acts chapter 15 and verse 32. Judas and Silas, the text tells us that they were prophets. They stayed and they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Sometimes, as a preacher, hopefully Jeremiah gets up here and provides us a little bit of encouragement. Perhaps he preaches on a topic, and maybe it's a topic that, you know, for whatever reason, it's one we need to hear that Sunday. You know, and so dare I suggest we need to make every effort to be here, because we never know when that message is just going to hit home for us. And it's something we need. Maybe it's something we need to get through whatever challenge, problem, issue that's facing us. Maybe it's something that we're dealing with and it gives us some insight on how to deal with maybe a family problem or a family issue. Maybe it's something we're dealing with at work. And maybe it can provide us some encouragement by listening to the message. Hebrews chapter 12, a little later in that chapter, beginning in verse 11, the Hebrew writer tells us, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Dare I suggest that yes, it's a good thing to pray. Yes, it's a good thing when we have problems to go to God in prayer. But dare I suggest we need to take it a step further and actually do something about it? You know, when we see someone struggling, sometimes it's just a card, a letter. Simple question, what can I do? The person may say there's nothing. You know, but dare I suggest we can most likely find some way to help. And it concerns me when I see brethren struggling and it's everyone else runs the other direction. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to deal with whatever's going on. Sometimes we're like, we'd rather just bury our head in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist. But you know what? If we're all going to get to the end, if we're all going to make it to the finish line, we need to be like these runners. When we see someone struggling, we see someone tripping up, getting ready to fall, we need to bend down, we need to pick them up and carry them on through to the end, or at least until they can get back on their feet. Hebrews chapter 3 gives us another bit of insight into this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, we often turn to the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 and say, you know what, we better not forsake the assembly. Dare I suggest there's perhaps a more pressing application of that, is that part of not forsaking the assembly is to make sure that we encourage one another. Coming together, and yes, I'll tell you, on Wednesday nights, sometimes it is hard to get here. After a long day of work, I don't know when you get up, but my day usually starts about 5:45 in the morning, and you go through 8 hours. You travel home, do a little more work, get ready, get the kids a bath and fed. It is tough to get here. But you know what? It's good to be here because it provides encouragement. Maybe it provides encouragement for me. That's maybe a little bit of a selfish reason, but dare I suggest it might involve encouraging others. And maybe that's the encouragement that we'll never know. But I trust that at times we do provide encouragement for those who are here, to see people go through their struggles, but put forth the effort to be here despite all of that. Last thing is, we need to keep focused on the goal. Every race, there is a prize. And let me say that I am of the wrong body composition to ever win the ultimate prize at any sort of a race like that. Absolutely too slow. Never been gifted in that. But you know what? When I cross that finish line, every race I've been in, they give you some sort of medal. You know, if you're a runner, you know the Boston Marathon's like the Super Bowl. You want to qualify, you want to get there, and it's not about whether or not you cross that finish line first, it's about crossing that finish line, period, and getting that medal. That's what we want as Christians, is it not? We want that prize at the end of the race. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, we read, Paul writes there, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so what's our prize as Christian? It's nothing great here on earth. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we're probably going to be ridiculed, we're probably going to be persecuted, and we're probably going to overcome all kinds of challenges. It's not fun at times. But what we want is that prize at the end, prize of heaven. Heaven is home for the Christian. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. All those who died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, our home is not here. As the song we sing sometimes, we're just passing through. Our home is in heaven as Christians. And so, dare I suggest that we don't need to lose sight of that. Dare I suggest we need to make sure that we remain focused on that as Christians. And that when we let other things get in the way, whether it's work, jobs, family, whatever, dare I suggest that we run the risk of not gaining that prize at the end. So for a Christian, home is heaven. Let me suggest that also after you get done running 26.2 miles, you don't want to run anymore. At least I don't. Even just running half that, I don't want to run anymore. I want to sit down, catch my breath, rest my legs, tend to my blisters and whatever else is hurting on my body at that time. Heaven's a place of rest. So after we've endured all of that, heaven is a place of rest. That's our goal, to have rest in the end. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, when my time comes, I want that rest. And so dare I suggest that we need to wear ourselves out while we're here on earth. Dare I suggest that there is no quitting as a Christian. You know, there's no making it to that magic retirement age and just coasting home after that. And so, despite how hard it gets, despite how hard that last little bit is, let's keep going, brother. And let's make it to the end. I'm so encouraged when I see, you know, Sister Mosley here this morning. Despite her ailments, despite having to leave, she was here this morning. Such an encouragement. And I hope you're all praying for her. I haven't heard any updates on how she's doing. And we need to check up on her this week if we haven't already. But it's all about making the effort to do what we can to encourage the brethren doing what we can to teach others that are lost about Christ, about that great sacrifice which He's given us, and that great blessing of heaven. You've listened so well. Take out your song books, turn to the song of invitation. I think Ethan has chosen I Am Resolved as an invitation song. You know, there's two types of runners that you don't ever want to be. It's the one that I mentioned earlier as being the one that has the big DNF next to your name. Did not finish. You started, but for whatever reason, you didn't finish the race. Something came up. Something got in the way. You heard something. You gave up. Perhaps you're here and that's the type of runner you are. Got your priorities mixed up. There's time to correct it. The race isn't over yet. And so if we can help you in any way, let us be an encouragement. Let us help you stand up on your own. Get over whatever's troubling you. We're willing to do that. The other type of runner is the one that did not start. And sometimes you'll see that on the board as well. They registered for the race, but for whatever reason, they chose not to even start the race. Dare I suggest every single one of us here has already registered for the race just by being alive and breathing? The question is, are we going to start the race? Or are we going to be like the one that did not start? And so if you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you haven't confessed the name of Christ, and if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're no better than the runner that hasn't started the race. And so I can guarantee you the brethren here, they are friendly as can be. They love everyone. I can attest to that. They would love nothing more than to help you obey the gospel if that's what you want to do tonight. So if we can help you in any way, come to the front as we stand and sing.